Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter if you would. What a momentous week, sending out lots of letters to you this week, letting you know about, of course, Justin and Chloe, how God has been gracious to them and moved on their hearts to accept a position in Memphis, Tennessee, where Justin will serve as the pastor of families and children there. And so we're grateful for their 4 years of ministry among us, and grateful for how God has led in their lives, taking them on to the next assignment. And so you pray for them. We pray for God's rich blessings on them, on their family, on their ministry. Pray especially for Chloe and the baby, as she will have the baby just a couple of months after they move. So lots of transitions and adjustments for the Halversons. So you keep them in your prayers, and we'll send them off with love and prayer and a celebration, and you'll see more about that in coming weeks. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Our text this morning places us squarely in the crosshairs of our culture and of what is culturally acceptable. As we will see, the Bible teaches us that women and men are distinct from one another, that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, that the man and woman have different roles and distinctive responsibilities as husband and wife within the family, within the home, and that the wife is to submit to the husband. Now, there probably isn't much that could be viewed as more repugnant to our culture than these things. Individually, they would be rejected. Put them together, and we realize we're really at odds with the cultural moment. Our culture says that men and women are equal in every respect. That whatever a man can do, a woman can do it just as good, if not better. Our culture seeks to celebrate and elevate women, even as they, at the same time, confusingly undermine the uniqueness of women by saying that being a woman is not based on really any biological or physiological realities, but that femaleness is really rather more of a cultural construct and that gender can be fluid. How special can a woman be? Our culture's dogma is that marriage can be extended to two men or two women. Our culture resists and rejects any idea of God's plan for male leadership, either in the home or in the church. And as Christians seeking to rightly understand and apply the Bible in our lives and to our context, this leaves us in a state of almost constant conflict with the broader culture around us. The stuff I've just shared with you is not safe for work. Right? We are viewed as the enemies of progress and the purveyors of hate, as the champions of misogyny. This is not new. Paul experienced many of the same cultural pressures. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:13, "We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." So we're in good company. Jesus said in John 7:7, "Listen, you think the world is hating you. It's not hating you, it's hating me." What are we to do, though, when we find ourselves swimming against the currents of our culture? Should we allow the cultural pressures, which are great and increasing, to influence our views on these issues? To affect the way we read the Bible and apply it? Shouldn't we get with the program? Shouldn't we evolve with the culture and recognize that the Bible was written at a different time, long ago, to a very different culture? Humanity has progressed beyond all these things. Well, that is what many would propose that we do. But that, quite simply, is not what we are called to do. As Christians, we're called not to conform to the culture around us, but to be transformed by God's divine revelation. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you can know what God wants, what God desires, what God's will is. Say, what's God's will for my life? Well, first of all, it's not to be conformed to the world, but it's to have your thinking, your beliefs, your convictions, and your way of life transformed by the renewing of the mind. In other words, don't let the world form you into its mold. Instead, be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Scriptures so that you may know what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is. Our job is not to stand in judgment over the Scriptures. Our job as Christians is to seek to genuinely and with good faith, seek to understand what is here, apply it to our lives, live accordingly. In other words, we are to submit to God's authority and to God's word. So with that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and God's instruction and design and plan for wives and husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. You haven't left us to wonder and guess and speculate about who we are and what we're to be about and what we're here for. You've made it clear, abundantly clear, clearer than our culture that would like it to be, clearer than many of us may wish it to be. Your word is clear. Help us to accept it. Help us to submit ourselves first and foremost to you, to commit ourselves to doing your will. Lord, help us not to be conformed to the cultural pressures around us, the cultural influencers that are constantly barraging us with messages that are contrary to your word. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, continually renewing our minds in your word, anchoring our lives to the rock. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Peter addressed his readers here, he called them to submit to various societal relationships. He called them, first of all, his readers, to submit to governing authorities, even the ones who are wicked and crooked. He's called Christian slaves to submit to their masters. Again, even those that are wicked and crooked. And now he calls Christian wives to submit to their husbands. And as we'll see, even those that are unbelieving. And all of these calls to submission had an expressly evangelistic purpose. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter exhorts them, having affirmed them as being Christians, being born again to a living hope. Verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." Verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." The hopeful outcome of their transformed living is that many unbelievers will see that transformed living and come to faith in Jesus Christ, all because of their excellent behavior among the unbelievers. And part of what behaving excellently among unbelievers is this understanding of submission to authority in the various spheres of life. Peter's called them to submission to governing authority. Peter has called them to submission to the authority of the master, or in our context, closer to our context, the employer. And now Peter calls Christian wives to submit to husbands. So what we're going to see today is God's plan for the Christian wife and God's plan for the Christian husband. God's plan for wives and husbands. I'll just tell you right now, we're only going to really look at the wife today, okay? Next week, it's husbands. But husbands, you're going to get yours today too, so it's all right. All right, so first of all, God's plan for the Christian wife. God's plan for the Christian wife. What is God's plan for the Christian wife? Well, Peter does not beat around the bush. Again, the context here is a context of submission to authorities that God has placed in our lives. And so Peter just says it, right? We would want to give a lot of caveats, a lot of explanatory words, but Peter simply says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Peter says, in the same way, God's plan for wives is that they submit to their husband. And that's subpoint A under God's plan for the Christian wife. Submit to your husband. Great. Peter says, in the same way. What he's saying there is making a connection, right? He's making a connection between the submission of the slave to the master to the submission of the wife to the husband. Now, immediately, right out of the gates, we got a problem, right? Wait, are you telling me that the relationship of wife to husband is like slave to master? Yes and no. Okay? A little yes and a big no. There is a connection. Peter is making a connection in the same way. Well, in what the same way, right? How the same way? You see this parallel between these two very different relationships, right? We can acknowledge that. Very different human relationships. The parallel is not total, but limited to the actions of showing honor and respect. As all Christians are to honor all people, Peter began this whole section that way. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Okay? Before he introduces all this talk about submission, he says, honor all people. And as slaves were to submit to their masters with respect, chapter 2 and verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. In a similar way, wives are called on here to submit to their husbands in a similar way, with all respect. As we have seen before, the word submit is a word used in the context of authority relationships. To submit means to arrange oneself under the authority of another. It is an act of the will. It is a decision to follow the will of someone else. It's been used in this passage to speak of Christian citizens submitting themselves to governing authorities and of Christian slaves submitting themselves to their masters. And now this same word is used of Christian wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Now, we should note here that the command is not for all women to submit to all men. Ladies, can I get an amen to that? Ladies, you are not called to submit to all men. Men, you are not in an authority position over all women. Get over yourself. That is not something that is taught in the Bible. Women are not responsible to submit to every man, just their husbands, or as in the case of a young girl at home, to her father. Even as young boys or young men in their home are to submit to their father. That is an important distinction to make. Women are not called to submission to a man because he is a man, but because of the relationship, the divinely designed relationship she has with that man as her husband or as her father if she's in the home, if she's a child. So what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, it means that the wife voluntarily places herself under the leadership and authority of her husband. It means that while she very much continues to be her own person, to have her own ideas, desires, beliefs, opinions, convictions, and expresses those things freely with her husband, it means that she ultimately will follow her husband's lead. Now, as is the case in all of these relationships of authority and submission, this is not a call to unlimited submission. Authority is always delegated authority. Human authority structures are always delegated authority structures. God is the one who possesses all authority. He alone possesses authority to say what is right and what is wrong. All other authorities, human authorities, are derived authorities, derived from God's authority. And therefore, they are not ultimate. Those authorities in our lives are too subject to God's authority. And wherever they conflict with God's authority, they are to be disobeyed in order to obey God's authority. If a husband asked a wife to do something that God clearly forbids, or if he asks her to not do something that God clearly commands, then she must obey God rather than her husband. The Christian wife is never called to submit to sin. Never. The biblical call of the wife to submission is not a call for the wife, furthermore, to bury her personality, to abandon all personal interests and pursuits, to stuff their feelings, to stop thinking, to relinquish all personal opinions. Far, far from it. That is not what the Bible teaches. I love the picture of Proverbs 31, the woman there. And maybe immediately some women roll their eyes, viewing that as burdensome, a burdensome picture of the ideal woman, like an impossible standard that can't be lived up to, like looking at Pinterest or something. You know, you look at that, you know, and then you look at your life and you go, nailed it, you know, even though it's kind of warped and doesn't quite look like that. Well, I don't think it should be that way. I think it, yes, it's picturing an ideal, for sure. But it's not intended to be a burdensome ideal. I believe it's intended to be a freeing, inspiring, empowering ideal. It's a picture of a vibrant, self-sufficient woman who has her own ideas and interests and pursues those ideas wholeheartedly. She loves her family and does all of this to the delight of her husband. You read Proverbs 31 and tell me if it sounds like a woman who is under the thumb of her husband. Let me just read a couple of portions of that just to remind you of what's there. Chapter 31, verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. No mention of the husband's approval there. She considers a field and she buys it. It says from her earnings, so she has her own money. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Again, she's making the decisions here. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. There's no weak-willed woman here who's a mere shell of a human being. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She's active. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. She's developed her own business, in addition to her real estate holdings. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She's her own person. She has a healthy view of herself. She's a strong woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's not silenced. She speaks, and people want to listen. Why? Because her lips drip wisdom, and her words are kind and build people up. She does all of this with a proud approval of her family. Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. He praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You're the best. You're amazing. Keep doing what you're doing. Go." Now, does that sound like, you know, the patriarchy's got her down? Does that sound like a woman who's a doormat? Imprisoned in her own marriage? No. Does that sound like a woman being ground down to the dust under the millstone of chauvinism? No. It's a glorious picture of a strong, independent woman pursuing her own gifts, abilities, and interests, and enjoying tremendous freedom in decision-making, and in the process, achieving both her own good and her family's good, all with the joyous and proud affirmation of her husband. Now, friends, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, sin comes in and messes it all up, right? Sin on the husband's part, sin on the wife's part, and then you throw some kiddies in there and it really gets crazy. Now, there have been and continue to be many, many distortions of what God intends for the wife's submission to look like. And most of these distortions have been promulgated by men. Nice going, guys. By husbands. There are plenty of husbands who have twisted and abused this beautiful teaching and used it as a club to seek to intimidate and control their wife. That is not what the Bible teaches, and it is a sin to do so. It is an abuse of authority, God-given authority. It is wrong and it is wicked to use intimidation, control, fear is not submission. And that is not godly authority. Husbands, if you ever have to demand that your wife submit to you, you're doing it wrong. That's not how any of this works. Biblical submission, by its very nature, can never be coerced, can never be manipulated. It must be freely given as a voluntary act of the will. So critical to the proper functioning of the Christian home is a believing husband who sacrificially loves, delights in, rejoices over, respects, and honors his wife. If you've got submission challenges at home, husband, the first place to look is in the mirror. Doubtless there are problems there. But we're going to see more about husbands next week. Guys, you have to come back, okay? It's going to be amazing. So Christian wives are here called upon to submit to their husbands, even if their husband is not a believer. So it's not contingent, ultimately. Submission is not contingent, ultimately, on, you know, marrying Christian Prince Charming. And this is what Peter explains next here in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, in the first century, things were quite a bit different. For a wife to become a Christian when her husband remained unbelieving, this itself was a scandal. This was just not done. A wife wasn't supposed to have her own religion, much less her own friends. She wasn't to have her own religion separate and apart from her husband's religion. Listen to what Plutarch says, not the Bible. Clear? A wife should not acquire her own friends, but should make her husband's friends her own. The gods are the first and most significant friends. For this reason, it is proper for a wife to recognize only those gods whom her husband worships. So for these wives to now renounce all idols and foreign gods, and believe and submit to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone was a highly subversive act in the culture. So Peter says that when a wife has an unbelieving husband, knowing that this is the case, knowing that the pressure is going to be on the husband to get his wife in line, knowing that there's going to be all kinds of difficulties that come from a union like that where they are not together spiritually, the wife's loving submission, where possible, could serve an evangelistic purpose. You see, in that setting, the wife is not called on to continually appeal to the husband to become a Christian. Such repeated appeals could become annoying and irritating to the unbelieving husband. It's not difficult for us to imagine that. Instead, Peter encourages those who are married to unbelieving husbands that their Christian conduct can be enough to win their husbands without a word as they observe their wife's chaste and respectful behavior. Now, chaste means pure or holy. A life of purity, a life of holiness. And all that that means, right? You're living a godly life. And the word translated respectful is actually the word for fear. Now, again, we need to read this correctly. It's not the idea of fearing your husband, but that the wife is living in fear of the Lord. The word fear, phobos, in 1 Peter always has reference to God. And that word reverence there is fear. And fear, phobos, always has reference to God. It's fearing the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "If you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, live your lives in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, in fear of the Lord." As that applies generally to all Christians, it applies to the wife, and as she's functioning in her role as a wife married to an unbelieving husband, she is to live her life in fear of the Lord and in purity before the Lord. Similarly, Christian slaves are called upon to submit to their masters with all fear. Same word, phobos. Not fear of their master, but in fear of the Lord. Recognizing that the Lord has the ultimate authority, which is going to result in a life of wisdom. So as a Christian wife lives a life of purity and in the fear of the Lord, the husband may very well find her Christian behavior a compelling reason to consider the claims of Christianity. And then Peter goes on here to expand on what this life of purity and fear of the Lord will look like in verses 3 through 6, okay? And that brings us to number 1B. Focus on adorning your heart with what is precious in God's sight. Submit to your husband and focus on what is precious in God's sight and adorn your heart with it. And I might add here, it's important to note that this principle of focusing on adorning your heart with what is precious in God's sight is important for all Christian women, not just Christian wives. And as we'll see, it actually is important for all Christians, male and female. Just hold on with me there for a minute, okay? All right, Peter says of women that their adornment must not be merely external. In other words, don't just focus your attention merely on how you look. And then he gives some examples, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses or clothing, garments. And those were all big things in Greco-Roman culture. Look up Greco-Roman hair braiding. Right? Girls, you get new ideas. There's lots there. Because they spent a lot of time and money and effort on these things. Wearing gold jewelry. Still kind of a thing, right? Putting on dresses or clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking nice or with giving some attention to your appearance, whether you're a woman or a man. It's important. Peter's not forbidding certain hairstyles or jewelry or paying attention to these things at all. For if that was the case, we'd have to conclude that he was also forbidding clothing. Clearly, he's not doing that. He's talking about an inordinate focus on these things, right? Or a focus on these things at the exclusion of other more important things. If you focus all your attention on merely your external appearance and you neglect your inner person, that is not the Christian way. Rather, we're to focus the majority of our concern, the majority of our efforts and energies on our inner person, on heart issues. Proverbs 31:30, again, there's that Proverbs 31 woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. See that? Fear the Lord? That's where it all flows from. That's where all of this adornment, inner adornment comes from, is from fearing the Lord. Christian wives and Christian women in general are to focus the majority of their concerns on their inner person, on the heart issues. Peter says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And again, our culture says, what? See, you just want me to be kept. Gentle and quiet spirit. At first glance, this can seem really offensive. See, the Bible's calling women to just sit down and shut up. The Bible's calling women to be doormats, to be gentle and quiet. Just sit back and take whatever their husbands dish out. No, that is not what's being taught here. That is not what Peter is saying, and that is not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. So what does it mean for the wife to be gentle and quiet? Well, whatever gentle and quiet means, it means no more and no less than what we see in the life of Jesus. And in what every Christian, whether you're male or female, married or unmarried, is to pursue in your Christian life. Men, you too are to be gentle and quiet. What? Yes. Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Same word. Supposed to be like Jesus, right? Jesus gentle, you be gentle. Wives be gentle, husbands be gentle. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. To be gentle is to be humble. It is to be meek. Not filled with pride and self-centeredness and self-absorption, but humble, meek, gentle. But what about quiet? Doesn't this mean that wives are to be seen and not heard? No, that is not what it means. The word quiet does not mean remain silent. There's a different word for that. He could have used that. He didn't. Quiet does not mean shut up. Or as I said last week, tick a lock. It means to live peacefully. To live a well-ordered life that isn't characterized by constant chaos and drama. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we all, men, women, husbands, wives, married, unmarried, adults, children, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, same word, in all godliness and dignity. So Christian wives are called here to live lives of gentleness and quietness or peacefulness in their homes, which sounds a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit to me. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, quietness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, this gentleness and this quietness or peacefulness is not something special or unique as it relates to Christian wives and women so much, but it is something that the Spirit of God produces in the hearts and lives of all believers as they walk in the Spirit and seek to grow in Christlikeness. And this is precious in the sight of God. That's what Peter says. These things are precious in God's sight. Our culture values braided hair and gold and fancy dresses, but God views as precious the fruits of the Spirit. And in living this way, Peter says, Christian wives find themselves in a long line of faithful women who hoped in God. Verse 5. They too adorned themselves with these imperishable qualities. And this too included submission to their own husbands. A prime example of this is to be found in the life of Sarah. She obeyed her husband Abraham, following him as he was called by God out of Ur, out of her homeland, to the land of promise. She showed her submission not just by following her husband, but also in the way she spoke to him, calling him Lord. This was when God revealed that Abraham and Sarah would have a son despite their old age. Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" Referring to Abraham as her Lord. Now, guys, don't get any ideas. The word translated Lord can also be translated husband. It can also be translated as master or Lord. But it always has reference to an authority relationship. The point is, Sarah showed appropriate cultural respect for her husband. Respect that was reflected of her heart of submission toward her husband. And those who treat their husbands similarly are the spiritual children of Sarah. Doing what is right without being frightened by any fear. This means doing the right thing, trusting God for the outcome, not fearful of what might happen, but hoping in God and trusting Him for the results. Being obedient to God first and not allowing anyone else to intimidate you into disobedience to God. So Christian wives are called to submit to their husbands, even unbelieving husbands, knowing that God may use their very acts of submission and the fruit of their faith in Christ to bring about the conversion of their unbelieving husbands without ever even saying a word. By focusing their attention on their heart issues and not just on their looks, these godly wives will grow in gentleness and quietness, peacefulness, qualities that are precious in God's sight, pleasing God in every respect, living in the fear of the Lord. So that, beloved, is God's plan for Christian wives. God's plan is always best. God's plan is always right. God's plan always leads to the best of human flourishing and the best blessings, both for this life and the life to come. Next week, we'll see God's plan for Christian husbands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us clear instruction, for calling us to live differently. This is your plan for the whole world. But most of the world isn't listening, doesn't care, and often in some degree hates it, resists it, rejects it, and actually sees it as harmful and destructive to people. Lord, by faith, we, your people, are believing your word. We know that you are good and you do good. And you've given these instructions to us for our good. I know there are many who are living in difficult situations with husbands who are either not believers or believers, but who are not walking in obedience themselves. And that oftentimes puts a wife in a very, very difficult situation where great wisdom is needed. But Lord, we know that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Grant us that fear, Lord. Help us to fear you so much that we fear the face of no human being. Grow us in grace, knowledge of your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.